Do no work. Our God loves us. So we're going to come back to that. You'll hear it several times today. We rest, we play, we do no work. Our God loves us. I want to make sure you got that. Can you help me with that? You ready? We rest, we play, we do no work. Our God loves us. One more time. We rest, we play, we do no work. Our God loves us. I want to make sure you got that. We pray. Whoop. Thank you very much. Yes, 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 yes. All right, we'll come back to it. But for now, let's take a moment. Let's consider how we're wired to respond and what it is that motivates us. They used to say in newscasting, newspapers, nightly news, if it bleeds, it leads. You remember hearing that? If you're a little older, you probably remember that. Like, if there's a train wreck and a lot of dead bodies, that's the story they're going to lead with, because all of us want to see what that is. Although we live in a world now where there's so much of that I don't know if that's really the truth anymore. And the issue is, what motivates us to read the newspaper above the fold, if you still have a newspaper? What motivates us to click on that article? What motivates us to watch that news? It used to be that. And then they said, well, sex sells, right? Except that we're so inundated that it's barely a blip. Anything you ever put on the news or on the cable channel, it's like, it's nothing. So I think what motivates us more than anything else these days is fear. Fear motivates. Oh my gosh, this could happen, that could happen. There's this conspiracy, and it may or may not be true. There's that one over here, and what's going to happen? And my goodness, I think tomorrow something major is supposed to happen, right? Like, we're all going to be taken out because of... No, I think it's really just going to be like something getting in front of the sun. I think that's what's going to happen. I'm pretty sure fear motivates us, and it motivates us at the core of who we are. So let me ask you this. What motivates you at the core of who you are? Fear is a scarcity bias. And I know we're going to go deep quick, but I don't have much time, so we've got to do it. If you're turning, by the way, we'll be in Genesis 1. A scarcity bias. So what I mean by this, that is, I won't have, or something will be taken from me, or I won't have as much as someone else has, or something might be happening that's going to take away the lifestyle I'll have. A scarcity bias. Others have more, so I have to have. And so let me give you kind of a basic idea here before we jump into Genesis 1. Faith produces an abundance bias. Hold on, I'm not going health, wealth, and prosperity, but the idea that I trust God produces a mindset of, my God is a provider, and he gives shalom, as the Old Testament word, well-being and peace, and he will provide for me. And believers, we trust in that. We trust in our God, and a God who created everything good. Yes, it's fallen. We'll hit that in the coming weeks. But everything he created was good, and we're going to see that this week, and he is the provider. And we trust in this God who provides. We believe in a God who created everything good, and he loves his children. Always. Never a time when that's not true. We trust in him, and all the more, actually, as we lean into him, and we see that he is worthy of our trust. Self-direction, that scarcity bias, that I'm going to make my own choices. It's all up to me. If it's going to be, I've got to make it happen. It's all up to me. I've got to work on it. That's actually, yeah, I could call myself a believer and be a practical atheist. You know what I mean? Like, I can be in church on a Sunday morning, but I don't seek God for any of my choices. I just make my choices and ask him to bless them. I'll get married and say, God bless this marriage. I'll go to a job and say, God bless this job. I'll make an expense and say, God meet my needs financially. I'll do whatever I do and then ask God to bless it. That's practical atheism, because I never really trusted God and sought his direction for what I'm doing. Lordship says, God, what is your desire for me? And then I follow it. And God is under no obligation to bless in that which he hasn't led. Yeah, we went deep quick, didn't we? Got to do it today. That self-direction, that practical atheism, produces this scarcity bias. I'm afraid I won't have enough. I have to assert control, whether it is relational control, and some of you do that. Out of your own insecurity, you have to control your relationships, or you're in a relationship like that, and that's not a lot of fun. You have to have control over your finances. You have to have control over your household. You have to have control over your job because of your insecurity. And if we're honest, your faith in scarcity, that there won't be enough. And so you have to make it happen, and you need more. And I would put forth this concept. Most evil begins with a belief in scarcity over abundance. Our first parents, Eve, saw that fruit, oh, it looked good, and God had said, don't have it. He's keeping it from her, and it would make her wise, and she would be like God, knowing good from evil. Scarcity, I don't have enough, and I have to make it happen. That was our first parents. If I don't take action, I won't get. It is a belief or a faith in scarcity. There's not enough, and I won't have enough. It's up to me, or else I will miss out. And a lot of anxiety is this. I don't have enough, and they have more. And how come I don't have enough? They're having fun. I'm not having that much fun. I saw their pictures on Instagram. They're always happy, right? Constantly. They have more, and I don't. People have a relationship. I don't have it. I'm alone. Someone has more money or more friends than I do. I didn't go to that party. If I don't take action, I won't get. A scarcity bias says God is not my provider. I am, and I failed because I don't have as much as I want, and it could be taken away, and I got to work for it. I got to work harder, or this is what we're doing culturally. I got to hate them more if they have more than me. I got to impugn their character. I've got to destroy their character. I've got to impugn their motives because what I have is never enough. And just like our first parents, Cain and Abel, God loved him more. He liked his sacrifice better. I got to take him out. So when we talk about scarcity bias or mindset versus abundance bias or mindset, this is very different from the prosperity gospel. Here's what I mean. Let me see if you're following. If you've been in church, you'll know what I'm talking about. This does not mean if you sow your seed of faith, brother, God's going to give you a brand new this, and you're going to get that, and you're going to be rich, and he's going to multiply. No, no, no. We're not selling promises for the sake of putting cash in our pockets here at this church. It does not promise all your circumstances will be perfect. What it promises is that Jesus is enough, regardless of your circumstances. That is an abundance bias. We have shalom, the peace and well-being of God. So let's jump into this weird stuff that Christians believe. And this is our first part. We're going to be in Genesis 1. And when we're in Genesis 1, we're not talking today about earth age. We're not even talking about process, although we'll run through it. We're talking about a God who loves us and a God who is a provider. And so let's jump in together. Genesis 1:1, and we'll go through chapter 2, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God exists, God creates, he brings everything into existence. He is the uncreated creator. For my theology geeks out there, the word is ex nihilo. He brings it out of nothing. God exists, and he brings everything that exists out of nothing. The darkness is without form and void, and darkness, or the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is an expression of the earliest stages of progress on that first day. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was, what's that word? God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, because darkness is simply the absence of light. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So God creates, God separates. God creates, God separates. Night, day, night, day. But there's no light source, right? He's created the light, but we ain't got no sun yet. I know this because I've read ahead. There ain't no sun. He's just created light, no light source. So how do you have a day without a light source? Well, God is marking the time and telling us. And there was evening and there was morning. The first day, God creates, God separates. But nothing fills that separation. It's empty. Day and night, but there's nothing there. And it says there was evening and there was morning the first day. Evening comes first. That seems weird to me. You know what my day is? I wake up. That's my day. That's when it starts. If it's when I go to bed, although there are times I have insomnia. But I'm saying my day starts when I wake up. There's evening, and then there was morning. God marks it this way for a purpose. We'll come back to it. God creates and God separates. And there's this cadence, you'll see it throughout. Two things, evening, then morning. And it is either good, or when he finishes all of creation, it is very good. Yeah. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let us separate the waters from the waters. And so now you've got the rain cycle, and some will talk canopy, and we don't have time to go into that. But you got water, and then you've got the water up here in the clouds, and you've got that cycle. But there's nothing in between. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. By the way, that's where make it so comes from. I'm just saying. And God called the expanse heaven. The word there is sky, same thing, the heavens, the sky. And there was evening, there we go again, and there was morning the second day. So God created the heavens by separating water from water, down below from up above, and nothing fills this area. It's empty. There's evening and morning the second day. God creates, God separates, evening then morning, and it's good. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So now you've got landmass and water, landmass and water. God has now created earth. He called the dry land earth or land, same word. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas, plural. And God saw that it was good. Just like the light, it's good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed, according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So now you've got plants that are going to continually go as seed goes down into the ground. You've got new plants springing up. And yet there's no light source. There's no sun. I don't know. I remember photosynthesis. Anybody remember that way back when we were asleep in class? Something about you need light and you need moisture. And there we go again. There was evening and there was morning. The third day. So you got light and you got plants. You got no light source. God is creating, but things are missing in this creation. There's a void that needs to be filled. And the sea has nothing in it. It's just waters at this point. So God has created light and separated that light from the darkness, day one. God has separated the waters, day two. God has created landmass and it's separated from water. And you have vegetation. But again, day three, things are missing. And so in these 6 days of creation, let me kind of jump ahead and give us the full overview. Days 1 through 6 correspond to days 1 through 3 correspond to days 4 through 6. So 1 corresponds to 3, 2 to 1 corresponds to 4. I'm jumping ahead. 2 to day 5, 3 to day 6. It's called, just for my theology geek friends, an inverted chiasm. So it kind of folds in on itself so that 1 needs day 4. Day 2 needs day 5. Day 3 needs day 6. So God creates and separates in those first 3 days. Days 4 through 6, God fills it and he gives it purpose and meaning. So day 1, you got light without a source. You got night without a way to mark it. God creates, God separates. But God hasn't provided the way to continue this thing and to mark the days. He's making it so something's missing. So you got day 1, thus day 4, light without a source. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days, for years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so now God has filled the creation with a source for that light. And he created time that is told by the lights. And throughout history, we've always told time by the sun, right? Always, like that's a day, that's a night, that's a day, another day, the rotation of the earth. And God created time, which, by the way, is not a human construct. God created it. And I love that because when it says his mercies are new every morning, he means that. God made, God separated, and God filled. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, there's the sun, the lesser night to rule the night and the stars, there's the moon, which now give us time, and they also control the seas. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was what? It's good. God saw that it was good. And there was, here we go again, evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So God created, but it needed his provision. And so God filled that provision in day 4. God is the one who supplies the need. God is the one who supplies the need. He is the provider. Evening, then morning, the fourth day. God creates, God separates. He fills with his provision. He provides. You got that cadence. Evening, then morning. And it's good. You got day 1 through 4, or day 1 corresponding to day 4. The expanse. God fills and God creates. There's ways to tell now seasons and times. We've got a light source so that plants can grow and the oceans will move and all the rest of that. And unless and until, listen, church, listen, unless and until God fills this emptiness, it is empty and without purpose. God is the provider. And then God said, let the waters swarm. So now he's going to fill the sea with living creatures. Let the birds, now he's going to fill the expanse of the sky. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on there. So he's made them, he's filled, and he's given them the mechanism by God's own provision to then continue to fill the earth and to fill the sea and to fill the sky. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning. Hey, we made it through the fifth day. So day two corresponds to day five. God fills the sea and the sky, and unless he does, it remains empty. God is a provider, and unless he provides, it remains empty and without purpose. God provides in abundance and even gives the mechanism for that to continue. And it's all part of his good creation. Stay with me. And God said, let the earth bring forth creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so, and God made the beast according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds. And everything that creeps on the ground. I don't like the sound of that. I don't like things creeping towards me, but I'm saying this is what God made according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, oh, now we're getting to it, because this is the first time we've got a then. After everything, then God said, let us make man, Adam, in our image, after our likeness. And the word for God there is Elohim, which is multiplied strength, or it means more than one. And you already got the sense of that, because you got God the Father, and then you got the Spirit hovering over the waters. You already get a sense of Trinity there. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. He only once created in his image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So we're made in the image of God, and part of that image is we have what the Hebrew word is radah, and it means dominion, rule, authority over. On our own, no, as stewards of what God owns. And so we do it in a way that glorifies God. And listen, this is important. This is important about dominion when it comes over the earth and over all the things. It means that we care about our environment and our world. It means we don't worship our environment and our world. And there's the dividing line. Are you following me? And so it's not like, oh my gosh, we've got to kill humans in order to just save the earth. Instead, it is the earth belongs to God. We are under his ownership, and we steward it according to what he wants. And as believers, we also know Peter tells us one day all the elements will burn with a fervent heat. So we don't worship this world. We worship the God who made this world. We have dominion over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created, and everything that is created other than human beings are lesser things that we're responsible to steward for God to have dominion over. We don't belong to the earth. The earth belongs to God, and we steward it to his glory. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay. Full image of God within men and women, both. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Here's his blessing. God blessed them, listen, and said, be fruitful, multiply, have kids. I've made the mechanism, and you get to be part of this with me in creating more people that are going to fill this earth. Multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Because it's going to fight against you. God knows fallenness is going to happen and the earth's going to fight against you. And the things you cultivate are going to work against you, and it's not going to be easy. But have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I've given you. Wait a minute, let me just, if you're an old stoner, I need to help you with this. Because I know we get some old, I used to be one of, I'm not just an old guy, but I used to be a stoner back in the day. Every seed-bearing plant, dude. Hold on. Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for what? Yeah, that's what it's saying. I'm not capping you if you're the other. I'm just saying it's supposed to be for food. So if you're going to rip a verse, man, it's probably not the one to rip out of context. You do wind up with food anyway after that. But and to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made. So he's finished now. This is the sixth day. It was, what's that? Very good. So everything's good. And then he finishes and it's all very good. And there was evening and there was morning. There was that cadence again. And we've made it to the sixth day. God creates, God separates, and then he fills everything that he has created, he provides. And there's that cadence, evening, then morning, evening and morning, evening, then morning. And when it's completed, it's very good. God provides in abundance everything that is needed. Day one, day two, day three. Well, we've got the stuff, but it's empty. Day four, day five, day six, he fills it. Land and vegetation now has animals. There's a reason. People have a mandate. Fill the earth and subdue it. Multiply. Sorry, baby, we got to multiply. Plants become food. This is a good thing. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. They're done, and God called it very good. Now here we go. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. Let's pause for a minute. Let's think this thing through. Is God tired? He's a little weary. Need a little Bengay because his muscles hurt a little bit. Need a little rest, a little Netflix just to kind of relax a little bit. No, of course not. God isn't tired. He didn't need to rest. God did not need that much time to create all that exists out of nothing or ex nihilo. Not at all. He did it that way. He unfolded it that way for a reason and for a pattern for you and I. Now, hang on to your hats. Don't lose me right here. And here's where you could put up the wall. So let me just tell you, hang on. Stay with me. So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. He made it holy. He made it sacred. He set it apart from normal, regular days and routine. Sabbath presupposes that you work and then you need rest, and that there's a life of balance, and that you would work and then there'd be a time of rest. Trusting God's provision, his abundance, enjoying his creation. We rest, we play, we do no work. Our God loves us. We rest, we play, we do no work. It's the seventh day. Our God loves us. Hold on, because I know, right? You're wondering where I'm going with this. Is this going to be a rule for layman church? Oh my gosh, are we becoming Adventist? No, hang on. Sabbath presupposes an abundance mindset. In other words, my God provides. I can trust him. We're a part of his good creation. Yes, it's fallen. We'll get there in several weeks, but that spark of his goodness, it's still here. You still see it in some amazing things in nature and in beauty and in art and in music. And we're a part of his good creation, not scarcity, not fear, not, oh my goodness, what's going to happen if? You're not meant, listen, Christian, especially in this moment, in this culture, in this age, you're not meant to live scared to death of what's coming next. And some of you are living your whole lives like that. And that does not come from your God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of might, and of a sound. Yeah, what's a day? Did I quote the power, self-control? I'm getting old. Yeah, not scarcity, not fear, but abundance, shalom, well-being. Everything starts from nothing. So God wasn't doing anything, and then God spent time creating. I don't even know what that means with God wasn't doing. He just existed. But he creates, and then he rests again. Evening, then morning. Did you catch that cadence? It's the next day. Why? Because Sabbath teaches us something, several things. Actually, we're made to start from rest. We're made to start from rest. And I think most of us are living our lives because we were just taught this. I work really, really hard, and I'm just waiting for the weekend. I work really, really hard, and then at night, man, I just got to chill. I'm so tired. We're made to start not from work but from rest because our God loves us. The seventh day is the last day before a new week. We start anew from rest. And I know that when I hear this, immediately I'm thinking, yeah, but I got bills to pay, and I got to work, and if I don't do it, I ain't going to make it. And God told me to have kids. I got a kid. I got to raise my kid. That takes time. They got, like, soccer they want to play, and they want to go to this, and they need that. And they want me to feed them, too, which is just crazy. And I got to do all this stuff, right? I got to provide. I got to make that post. I need more likes. I don't have enough approval on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is. I must make a plan with my friends and get out of the house or else I'm going to get left out. God did not make you to live that way. And your culture has taught you, impressed upon you, discipled you to live that way. You're made to start from rest, and you're made to rest in Him regardless of the other things that are going on. If I don't, I won't have enough. That's a scarcity bias. It's fear-based. God creates, God fills, God gives purpose, God gives a mandate. Do these things. You're going to have to work, absolutely. You're going to have kids. You're going to have to cultivate the ground, whatever that means for you, wherever you work. You got bills to pay and all the rest of that. You're supposed to steward the earth, have dominion over, whatever that means in your world. And all of that is work. But this is part of God's, listen, the God who gave you that mandate also said this, rest. Start from rest. Work from rest. Your God loves you, and life works best when you live according to what He desires for you. And I know, listen, I know. You're looking and saying, you're a preacher, what do you know? You work one day a week. I got you. I spent years as a preacher working well over 50 hours a week, at one point pastoring two churches at once. And I know what it's like to never have a day off, and I know what it does to you. We're meant to work from rest. And I know if I Sabbath, I'll earn less. Less will get done. I'll miss out. I will have less. And I really need to work because I need to. That's practical atheism. I don't really trust that God will provide if I take a day and I trust Him with it. Now, hold on again. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We're not making a rule. Stay with me. So what's happened is we've become people who work all the time. And even when we're not working, we're thinking about work, what needs to get done, what needs to be done around the house, what needs to. On all of that is work. We get our value from what we do. I go meet people, the first thing I ask is, what do you do? I don't want to tell them because I know the wall will come up. They'll go from cussing to, oh, that's neat. And that just freaks me out, man. I'd rather you just be you. How about that? But we get identity from what we do. That's not your identity. That's not your worth. That's not your value. Sabbath teaches us that God is our provider. And listen, our identity and our value comes from this. You are made in the image of God, and nothing has ever changed that. If you hadn't seen what I do, what I struggle with, what I've... You're made in the image of God. Nothing changes that. Even sin itself can't mar it so much that it is not true. You were given a mandate, so there's purpose in you. There's value, and all of those are given by God and God alone. We are human beings before human doings. You may do things, but they start out of who you are. You start with peace. You rest in Him before you work, evening, then morning, the next day. And you work to glorify Him, not out of fear, but because you know He'll supply as you work. And instead, I would suggest this. See if this is not true. I think this is what we've done. We've gotten to where we're constantly working and we're not working. We're managing our social media and we're working through the house and we're doing all this and we're constantly in motion. And even when we're not, our minds are. I would suggest that here's what we've done. We've substituted vacations for a balanced life that starts from rest and includes Sabbath. Does that sound right? And I'm not anti-vacation. In fact, I know a couple right now, still fairly newly married. They got months coming where he's got time off, and they're just going to go and do things. Man, I love that. There's nothing. That's a gift from God, man. Make those memories, especially right now, especially when you're just married. That is awesome. But for some of us, we spend all our time working. We look for the vacation because we're so type A. We schedule the vacation so hard that we come back need a vacation from the vacation. How's that working out for you? A vacation will never substitute for a life in balance in which we start from rest and we have specific days where we simply, we rest, we play, we do no work because we know our God loves us. By the way, vacation is fairly new. It started about mid-1800s for the masses. Before that, nobody even thought about vacation. They just worked. So Sabbath reminds us, you're not your work. You're not what you produce. That's not your identity and value. And that's huge, especially for men, because if we lose a job, man, we go into depression. God provides what you need, and you're made to start from rest. The book that Moses wrote, Genesis, Tradition says that it was given to the Israelites after they exited Egypt. And it was huge for them because they didn't have rest. They were slaves. They didn't have identity. They belonged to the Egyptians. And listen, if you didn't work, if you're a guy and you're a slave in Egypt and you don't work, they don't call you in for a meeting to discuss your salary. They kill you. And then your wife loses her husband. Your kids lose their dad. All they had done for hundreds of years was work. They get out of Egypt. They're at the mountain of God. Moses comes down. He delivers Genesis. And they read, you're made in my image. You're loved just as you are. I am provider. And you rest. Oh, it meant everything to them. But does God provide? Can I trust him? We're almost there. Stay with me. And I couldn't think of another example. But what if a man started a restaurant? And what if he's a very Christian man, especially in that day and that age? I don't know if it still is or isn't. But what if he created a restaurant? And what if he said, I want my employees off on Sundays so they can worship? Well, if that was the original purpose, and they spend time with their families. And I just believe that. And he started this restaurant, and it did pretty well, and it spread. And what if this restaurant that was started by a very Christian man who prayed with his employees, because back in that day you could do that, and who loved Jesus very much, what if he, in a day and an age in which people would have flocked to him on a Sunday, what if he was closed on Sunday? Could God still provide, or would he lose out? Because that was the gamble, wasn't it? That was the question. Will God provide? But he believed convictionally, this is what God wants me to do. What if that place was still consistently, to this day, ranked as the number one fast food provider by the people who answer these polls? What if it was number two gross revenue of all fast food providers in America? Wow. And they've sliced off 1/7 of what they could have had. Probably more, because that's the only day I want Chick-fil-A is Sunday. I don't even like it any other day. It's the only day I want. It's God's chicken. Let me have it on Sunday. God provides when we step out and trust him. You're not meant to constantly work. That's not your value. You're not meant to constantly work for approval, social media, for constantly thinking you're missing out on something. You're not meant to live with a scarcity bias. There's not enough and I need more. You're meant to be satisfied in Jesus because he is enough. You're not your work. You're not what you produce. God provides what you need. You start from rest. When we live out of scarcity, let's do it quickly just to remind ourselves. You control and you worry and you fear. You work for instead of from. I've got to get rather than I already have everything I need in Jesus, and it is a privilege to work. Enjoying none of it. When you live out of abundance, you trust in God, there's shalom, peace and well-being. You work for his glory, enjoying the opportunity to work and earn, and you seek him for your decisions. You're not an orphan, you're not alone, your God cares for you. Here's where I'm telling you we're not Seventh-day Adventist. You don't have to make a rule out of this, please don't. Because I know my rule makers out there, you'll hear something like this, you'll turn it around your head, you'll go to your family and you'll say, all right, from now on, that's it. We're not working on Saturday, Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. No. No, we don't live in that world. Please don't. That was Phariseeism. That did not seem to impress Jesus. Don't make it a rule. But as a habit, maybe you set aside a day, you pray through it, and you say, okay, this day, I'm not going to do much in the way of work. I'm going to rest. I'm going to play. I'm going to do no work. And I'm going to trust that my God will provide. Oh, such a better and balanced way to live. And I will worship my God. The Bible says one man esteems one day better than another. Another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. What that means, let me translate. You don't have to Sabbath. And it's not this hard and fast Friday night to Saturday night sundown that the Jews had. But it means that you want to take time where you rest. You play, you do no work, and you trust that God will provide. And not every day, by the way, in grandma's basement leveling up on video games, because that's just sad. All right? Not that. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. That's Hebrews 4. I need to move. I got to do it this way. This is Sabbath. We rest, we play, we do no work. Our God loves us. I saw a movie, and this is where I'm ending. I saw a movie recently. It's not well acted because it's kind of like a Christian movie, maybe low-key Christian. It's called Tyson's Run. I saw that on Netflix. I don't know if anybody has seen that. But in there, there's this boy. He's high-functioning autistic. He's not good with relationships. He doesn't speak well. But he's really, really intelligent. His dad resents him. He's a football coach. His mom loves him very much, but she resents her husband. And it's caused this rift in their marriage. And he's now high school age. He's in his room. His parents argue all the time. They don't know that he can hear them. And at one point, the mom says to the dad, "I'm sorry that I couldn't give you the son you wanted." And he hears this. And it just breaks his heart. In fact, he just runs out of the room and almost dies. He goes for a run. I'm not going to give the whole story, but later he says he wants to run a marathon. He's talking to his parents at dinner. "And why do you want to? I want to win a marathon so I can be a son like you always wanted, Father." And it just breaks my heart. We rest, we play, we do no work. Our God provides. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't have any buyer's remorse. He didn't go, "Okay, I want you as my child. Oh, I cannot believe you did that. Why did I buy you?" Dear God loves you, and you can rest in that if you know Jesus. There's no buyer's remorse. God knew what he was getting on the cross. God knew what he was getting. And he called you to himself. And on that cross, as people were mocking him, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know." That's your God. Rest in his love. And in that rest, you then are motivated to serve him. Not because you need his love, because you have it. Not because you need something from him, because you have all things in him already. Let's take a moment. Let's pray.